All right, I need you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans chapter 15. Now, we're headed to the Old Testament, but I need to go by way of the New Testament before we go to a book to study in the Old Testament. And I want you to go with me to the book of Romans chapter 15. There's three verses I want to show you in the New Testament before we turn to this book in the Old Testament. Okay, and this is those of you who have been saved for a number of years. Bear with me as I try to help some young Christians in here with some truths that you probably are familiar with. Okay? In Romans 15, verse number 4, when notice something here. He says, for whatsoever things were written when?
Aforetime.
Okay? So what book is he, what part of your Bible is he talking about here? He's talking about the Old Testament. Okay, so my question for you tonight is the Old Testament okay for a New Testament Christian to read and to study? All right. He said, whatsoever things were written. Because, boy, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to scratch your head. Basically, I was talking to Sister Corrine about it this Sunday. She reads her Bible faithfully, and she blesses me when she tells me some of the things God's showing her. And I said, you know, if you had the Bible on video, it would be rated R. I'm not joking. It is violent, bloody, and sexual. Why? Because it tells it like it is. Okay? So, book of verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our what? Oh, so you mean I can read the Old Testament and learn something as a New Testament believer. And that we through patience, and that's what it's going to teach you. The Old Testament is going to teach you to be patient. Because God works slow according to your time schedule. It says, and comfort of the Scriptures being the Old Testament, also it will increase that you might have hope. That word hope, it means confidence. When I read some of the things in the Old Testament, I say, what a God. What a God. All right, now notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11. Okay, look in verse 11. The Scripture says, now watch what he says now. He said, now all these things. Well, these things he's talking about are the previous verses that has to do with illustrations from the Old Testament. Right. And Israel coming out of Egypt and what God did. All right, and he said in verse 11, now all these things, not some of these things, all of them. All these things happened unto them, talking about Israel, because the Old Testament is a story about a people. It's about a nation. It's about Israel. You pay no attention to all the anti-Semitic, anti-Israel talk that's going on.
Amen. Amen.
Don't do that. Don't get caught up in that. Amen. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So there's learning to be done, admonition to be received, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So God saved that for us because we're here for the end of the world. So he put that together, put it in a book. He didn't write everything that happened. He wrote down what we needed to know of those things that were going on. Okay, one more verse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So sometimes when you're reading an Old Testament story and your children may have some very inquisitive and hard to answer questions, you might be able to tell them, look, God was dealing with a nation called Israel for a specific purpose, but God put this in here so you and I could learn not to make some of their same mistakes that they made. All right, look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look in verse 15. Now here's Paul talking to Timothy. He said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures.
Yeah. Old Testament.
Old Testament. Who taught him those scriptures?
Yeah.
His mother and his grandmother.
Right.
Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How about that? If you knew enough about the Old Testament, you could take it and present to someone Jesus Christ. How about that? I remember something that Jesus said. He said, when he was talking to us, been in Luke 24 after the resurrection, he said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." What does that tell you about the Old Testament? Well, there's history. You like history? Boy, it's full of it. Full of history. Full of prophecy. You know, history is His story. You know that, right? History is His story. And prophecy is pre-written history. Because everything that God has prophesied will come to pass. Everything. When that verse that people use sometimes, that my word will not return void, that's only referring to primarily prophetic scriptures. Because the same book says that Israel could not, some of those people could not enter into the promised land because they would not mix faith with what they heard, and therefore the preaching did not profit them. But prophecy, you can mark it down. If God said it was going to come to pass, it will come to pass. You can mark that down. It may not come in your lifetime. The Bible says some of those Old Testament saints died without having yet received the promise. But they died with hope and confidence, believing that they would. I may die tomorrow before the Lord comes back, but I know He's coming back. I believe that. So, all right, now, here's what we want to do. I want you to turn with me to the book of Esther. We're going to study the book of Esther in the Old Testament. We're going to begin a little bit of it tonight. When you are reading through your Bible, the Bible says that all Scripture can be profitable for us. But you've got to be very careful. When you are reading this book and studying this book, you have to rightly divide the Scriptures. And you say, well, yeah, I do know. I can rightly divide it. There's an Old Testament. There's a New Testament. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Okay? You've got to be very, very careful when you're reading it. Here's what the Bible warns you to never do. 2 Peter chapter number, I think it's chapter 3. He says, never, ever, ever wrest the Scriptures. That's W-R-E-S-T. Rest. We use the word wrestle. Okay? It means that you are twisting and you are changing the Scriptures and you're going to make them say something that God never intended for them to say. Now that's dangerous. This is the most powerful book on the planet. It's the most dangerous book on the planet. It's like working at a chemical plant. You can make powerful things if they're put in the right place. If they're put in the wrong place, we're going to see an explosion somewhere down at La Porte, somewhere down, because they did not. You understand? This is the way the Bible is. Okay? Who was it that quoted something to Jesus out of context? Who? The devil did. The devil knows the Bible, but he doesn't speak the truth. A man can speak the Bible without speaking the truth. Does that make sense to you? Because you can take the Bible and twist it to where it's no longer the truth. You can do that. Okay. So, I just want to lay this groundwork out for us, because when you get into the New Testament, here's what Paul said. He said that he renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Paul's a unique man. Very, very unique man. Most of the New Testament that the New Testament church follows is from his epistles that he has written. Things that we practice today. A very unique man indeed. The Bible even says that he mentions the word mysteries. God revealed to him some mysteries that even the Old Testament prophets did not understand. So when you read through the New Testament, God is unveiling some things. It's called progressive revelation. God reveals things as He sees fit. You say, well, why did He tell us all of it right up front? Well, get in line, and you can ask Him. Everybody else wants to know some things, why God did some things, but God knows, and God knows what we can handle. But what I want you tonight, I want you to look at your Old Testament tonight with confidence. That's why I brought those verses to you. I can read the book of Esther, and I can learn, and it will increase my faith and my confidence in God. I know that from my heart, from the things I've just told you. Tonight, would you say the book of Esther would be a historical book? That these are facts in history. The events took place in a place called Iran. That's where this takes place. In Persia. But where this place where we're going to visit at this kingdom and this castle here is about 150 miles from the Persian Gulf. So sometimes when you think about that place, there's tremendous amount of history in that location that America has not even touched the toenail of as far as our history is concerned. So when you read the book of Esther, you'll find, look at chapter number 2, please. It kind of dates it for us right here. In chapter 2, verse 5 and verse number 6. And if you'll read through something in your Old Testament books, usually it will reveal to you where it fits. Look in chapter number 2, please, in verse 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, now in Shushan the palace, I said castle, but I meant palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, those two verses have a tremendous amount of information. Because what it's telling you is that now you are already in the second stage of captivity that the Jewish nation is facing. The first one was the Babylonian captivity. And now the second one here that they're facing here, where they are, is the Media-Persian Empire. We call it the Persian Empire. It's a lot easier to say. But the Babylonians came. Y'all remember that? Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? Powerful king. Why did Israel get taken captive by the Babylonians? Was it because that their army was too weak and God was too weak? Or was it because they had turned their back on Him? And because they became a very rebellious, stubborn, and idolatrous and profane people. And God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson to where that you will not ever, you'll be sick and tired of an idol when I get through with you. It may take me several centuries to get this out of you, but I'm going to get it out of you. And so God sent the Babylonians in. And now you have here in Esther chapter number 2, the Persian Empire, because the Babylonian Empire fell. The Babylonian Empire was around 597 B.C., if that matters to you. Okay? But the Persian Empire here, where we're reading, is around 100 years later, about 483 B.C. And here's something that I think you really need to understand, too. The whole book of Esther covers about a period of time of 10 years. Because when you read through the book of Esther, you're thinking everything has happened boom, 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 boom when you read through that. And it's not. From one place to another, there may be a number of years that pass. Let me show you what I mean by that. Pay attention to your Bible when you're reading some of these things. I'll show you what I mean here by that. You'll notice when we talk about the time here, first of all, let's look in chapter number 1, prove to you about where they are as far as Persia is concerned. Look in verse, by the way, do I have to read all these names? Do y'all mind if I just, you know, jump over that fence? Would that be okay with y'all? Y'all can read them when you get home, right? Y'all can be like the Bereans and read them and check them out and see if what I said was true. How's that? Look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. This was a huge, huge empire. He also had a name, Xerxes, not the one that you find in the book of Daniel. But this is these are titles and names that they used often in some of these places, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia. Now, it's important that you understand, because your Western mind is going to try to read some things into chapter number 1, and it just kind of blows your mind, because you think that people think the way we think. These people were not even close to thinking the way we think about life. And by the way, they still don't. They still don't. They don't have, the folks in Iran don't have a problem taking your wife and shooting her in the head, or your baby and shooting them in the head. They don't have a problem with that. But I want you to notice here, he says in verse 2, that in those days when the king of Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now notice in verse number 3, it talks about what year of his reign. What does it say in verse number 3? Yeah. The third year of his reign. You ought to mark that. Yeah. You should mark that right there. The reason why I say that, because look in chapter 2, and I believe it's going to be in verse 16. After you read, and I want you to read this book tonight or next, between now and next Wednesday, I want you to read through it several times. But I want you to notice in verse number 16, because you're thinking all this is happening, boom, boom, boom. And how that Esther goes through the you know, she becomes queen, Vashti's put down, Esther's put up. And you think this is all happening within a few months or a few, maybe 6 months, but watch. Look at verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house, royal in the 10th month, which is in the month of Tebeth, in the what year? Oh. So, from the time that Vashti said, no, I'm not coming out there, to the time that finally, after all the choosing between all of the women that have been brought to be the next queen, how many years has passed?
Four.
4 years have passed from the time that Vashti was put down and Esther is put in as queen. That's a long beauty contest, isn't it? Well, I mean, sometimes he would give them 6 months just to get their fingernails done and take a bath. I'm just reading. Okay? All right. But I guess if you got 120-something provinces and you got a whole heap of women coming who want to be queen, I guess it took some time. But how did he keep them separated? I mean, okay, was this contestant number 1? Okay, well, I like contestant number 45. Well, I didn't like number 30. I mean, how do you do all of that? My mind just a wondering. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 7. Now, after, you know, most of you know a little bit of the story of Esther. You know there's going to be a guy by the name of Haman, who is the type of the Antichrist. He's going to come and try to eliminate the Jew. And Mordecai and Haman are getting into this really serious drama here. And there have been movies made about it. I think One Night with the King, I think, or something like A Night with the King. I think that was the latest movie that came out. You got to be careful when you watch a movie, and you'll let the movie interpret the Bible for you. You got to watch that stuff. That's why I think sometimes it's very dangerous for kids to watch cartoons that are Bible-based, because they see silliness and they see soft living and they see, you know, just things that are not realistic. It was blood and guts in the Old Testament. It was not anything funny and light. It wasn't anything like that. I promise you that. And you'll notice in chapter number 3, you'll notice it says in verse number 7, in the first month, the month of Nisan, what year of king? All right. This is 5 years now after Esther has become queen. So you're thinking Mordecai showed up on the scene maybe 6 months later or a year later, and he's fixing to be a threat to her. But she's already been a queen for 5 years. You understand? I'm just saying time is moving along here, and you're thinking that it's just a few weeks, a few months, or a year. All of the book of Esther happened. No, it's about 10 years. It's about 10 years that all this stuff happens. And the reason I say that for you is because the book of Esther is the only book in the Bible that does not have God mentioned anywhere in it. You will not find the name of God anywhere in the book of Esther. But God is all over the book. God is all behind the pages. And what does that tell you? It tells you that if you'll be patient, if you'll be patient, when you cannot understand God, you will see the hand of God move through providence. You'll see the hand of God move through providence. Because sometimes He is the God, the Bible refers to Him this sometimes, Brother Warren, as a God who hides Himself. Sometimes God hides Himself. He hid Himself from Job until the very end. And then He demanded to answer some questions. But Job was seeking after Him to say, why? What's this going on here? But God would not answer him. His friends tried to counsel him. But I'm just saying there are going to be some times in your life. Listen, Esther had to go through a lot of mundane days in her life of just being a faithful wife and a queen. Had nothing to do with the providence of God. It was just doing the right things every day. And then all of a sudden, drama came. And God's doing something that she has no clue of what God's doing until it happens. Okay? Now you'll notice when it comes to this, time and patience reveals the end. And I'm saying this is true in my own life. I've watched this over the years. If you can just hang in there with God, if you just hang in there with God, you'll be able to glance back and be able to see the hand, an invisible hand, that was up to some things that you just could not see at that time. I call it providence. But man sometimes calls it coincidence. You can look back over the train of your life and say, boy, if that hadn't happened, where would I be today? It's not coincidence. Okay? And when you look back on that, some call it luck, good luck, bad luck, and chance. Or we say, so, well, it just so happened. No, it doesn't just so happen. Sometimes people say, well, if I'd been just moments later. Or there's a lot of times that we say things, events and people in our lives, things that seem so insignificant at the time. Yet looking back, and we can look at it, and we can see that God was doing some things that we had no clue of what He was up to. Do you understand? That's really what the book of Esther is about. It is about seeing the hand of God when He just takes a little bit of time for you to be able to see this. I'm going to show you an example of this. I know we've only read a few verses in the book of Esther, but bear with me. I'm going to give you some things out of chapter number 1 next Wednesday night that are very important for your family and very important for your marriage, about what happened there between the king and what happened there with Vashti. I'll say one thing about it tonight, because then I want to move on to something else I want to show you tonight, because we're running out of time. Whatever you think about Vashti, whatever you think about the king, be careful of the commentaries that you read. Be careful about leaning this way or that way about, well, that was a drunk party and she was just being godly and she didn't want to go out there. You got to get that stuff out of your mind here. Okay? And I can prove that to you. That's not what was going on here. But I want to show you something, ladies. Something that turned her whole world upside down. And you got to understand this about men. If there's anything chapter 1 will teach a woman about a man, if you want a good relationship with your man, and you want it to last, do not at any time embarrass him and humiliate him publicly. He will never get over it. And his relationship with you will change forever. Now, I'm not saying I say forever. I take that back. New Testament, the Holy Ghost can change people, help them forgive one another. But I'm just saying, if you love your husband and you want a good home, do not humiliate your husband and embarrass him publicly. Now, if y'all want to chew on each other in private, do it. And then forgive each other. I'm not kidding. I mean, if you're going to have a discussion and you're going to really have a very serious, tense moment of fellowship, do it without the kids. And don't let the kids hear it through the wall. It impacts them. It creates insecurities in them. But dishonors the Lord. I'm just saying, we'll talk about that. I'll prove that to you next Wednesday, Lord willing, if we're able to get to it. But let me show you. But I want to give you some hope tonight about something else. I want you to look with me, please. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Real quick, I'll show you about the invisible hand of God and how it works and circumstances. Okay? Are y'all with me so far? Are y'all listening? Okay, all right. Just want to make sure. All right, 1 Samuel 30. Will you read through the book of Esther in the next 7 days? Would you read through it? Ask yourself some, get your notepad out and ask yourself some questions. Say, what about this and what about that? Okay? 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Again, we're talking about now good luck, bad luck, or is it providence? Life's about choices. And when you choose to do what's right, when you choose to serve God, and when you choose to live by faith, there's an invisible hand that works in your life. It'll take you a little while to see what he's up to, but he's back there. Now, he may use people, angels, and other people to get these circumstances. God gives us the freedom of choice. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose faith, to believe him and trust him. That's what he wants. It pleases him when we do that. And even though he gives me those choices, and maybe I make a wrong choice, my freedom of free will to make choices, it does not alter God's plan that he has ultimately for what's going on in the world and what God's going to do with the church and with. But thank God he's given me the liberty to make some choices. Look at 1 Samuel 30. This is the story of David. Him and his men been out fighting. They come back to the house. Somebody has taken their wives and their children and burnt their houses to the ground. And the men are upset at David. They're thinking about stoning him. You know, it's sort of like the Democrats. You know, when things are good, you know, they're okay. When things are bad, they're still not. They're never happy. I shouldn't even use him as illustration. They're never happy. They're never happy unless you and I are miserable. I'll put it that way. 1 Samuel 30. So David, look in verse 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly what? Distressed. For the people spake of stoning him. 1 Samuel 30. Because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his son and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God, this man chose to trust God when everything is falling apart around him. He doesn't understand what God's up to, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. So he goes. Now David hadn't been right with God because he's been doing a few things that ain't right in chapter 28 and 29. He's not been on track. His fear got him off track. His uncertainty's got him off track, and so will yours. Verse 7 says, and you know what God will do to get you back on track? He'll put you in a tight spot, and he'll pull the strings of your heart, and usually it has something to do with your family. If anything's going to pull the strings on your heart, it's going to be your family.
You're right. That's true.
And the verse number 7 says, and David said to Abiathar the priest. So what is he doing? He's going, well, he's been talking to God alone. Then he goes to the man of God. Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And that was the way that they determine what direction to go, whether to stay, go, what to do. Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue. That's all he says. God says, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. What a promise. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him. Now I want you to keep your finger on verse number 8. What did he get from the Lord? You pursue. So you've got some men, you've got a few that stay behind. Brother Brian has preached a great message on those men that stayed behind here a few times here at the church. But look in verse number 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now watch in verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. They gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins, and he had eaten. His spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no water nor bread, any water, 3 days and 3 nights. Now that's what you need to see right there. 3 days and 3 nights. Look at verse 13. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And he said, which art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. This is going to be the man that's going to guide them to where their families are. While David is pursuing, while David is talking to God, pouring his heart out to God, this guy's getting sick. God has already answered his prayer before David finds him. Do you understand? You say, well, that's just luck. No, that's the invisible hand of God. Where David needed something. And this guy gets sick and is left behind. And they just happen to find him on the side of the road. Then you say, wow, man, if you serve God, you can really, you really, really fall into the luck. You need to understand, when he was pouring his heart out to God, God was already moving over here where David could not see. And it just so happens they run into a sick guy who knows all the information they need to be able to find their family. And God was moving. And I'm just saying that sometimes God's already a few steps ahead of you. You've bowed your knee. You've asked God to guide your steps. And he's already working providentially. It won't be, well, I met this guy, or this just happened, and boy, I caught a break. That's not the way this stuff works. It is God already working behind the scene to do some things in your life. And by the way, sometimes it's preventative measures. Because sometimes he blocks some things to keep you out of trouble. Because he knows you want to do what's right. And he'll close some doors as well. Well, it's time to go. I hope you understand what we're trying to do here. That book is about a book that does not have God's name in it. But it's got God all behind the pages working. I need you to read it with that thought in mind. Watch how God works. And watch how he works in your life. I believe this stuff is real. I believe it's real. I remember one year we made our faith promise, Cindy and I did, and I needed a new roof. And I had to struggle between, okay, am I going to put this money in savings for my roof, or am I going to give this to missions? I'm not a fool. I'm not trying to be unwise. I'm going to save what I can, but I gave most of it to missions. A few months later, guess what happened? A rainstorm came through and hail fell on my roof. And God replaced my roof for about $100. I got a brand new roof, and the amount of money that I saved through the insurance company was the amount of money I gave to missions. You say, that's just luck. Man, don't say that kind of stuff to me. Don't make me jab slap you after services. Amen. Don't do that. Do you understand? God does those kind of things. Man, it was just like 5 hours whiz in line the other day. 5 hours doing this. And I'm doing okay. I'm praying for grace. But I mean, we're getting close. I'm thinking, surely we'll get there in 5 hours. Surely we'll get there in 5 hours. 4 hours down the pipe, we ain't even close. 30 minutes, we ain't even close. She starts getting the church to pray. I'm praying, God, I'm starting to stress a little bit. Lord, you go out to do something. We're going to miss our flight. This woman comes up out of nowhere. She chooses 20 people at random. Says, follow me. We're going through this parking lot. I'm going to take you over here. And we're going to go to this spot right here. She gets over there, and the guy that's there and her, they butt heads. They said, you can't come in here. She said, we're coming in here. And so we got through there. Another woman standing right there. She said, you know, where are you going? I told her, she said, look, your gate's just around the corner to the right. We wouldn't have went there. We didn't. We were in a different terminal, we thought. I'm just saying, is that luck?
Sure.
I don't think so. I think that people are praying. You're trying to do the will of God. I think God is working behind the scene. Now, that does not mean that we don't have flat tires and things don't break like everybody else. Don't expect God to give you, to lay you down in a bed of marshmallows in your Christian life. That ain't the way it works. But when you need Him, I promise you, He's going to be there at critical times. He's going to do it. You ought to look back over your life and say, I can see God right there. I can see God right there. And thank Him for it. Moses saw Him who is invisible. Amen. But you see that by the hand of God. Well, we got to pray. Miss Cindy and I got to get upstairs to Miss Barbie's class. We're late. Them kids are waiting on us, okay? So I'm not running off on you. I just need to go upstairs for a minute. Okay? Let's pray. Brother Brian, would you dismiss us, brother?